Well, good morning. Can we try that again? Good morning. All right, that's good. I just want to make sure you're alive and you're awake. So I will say, last night I was really, really contemplating, am I going to wear a tie and a suit? And then I really went and said, maybe I'll wear a bow tie. And yeah, Toby, they were your bow ties, brother. You know this. And I really was. And I got in the mirror. I looked at my wife. I said, this is just not me. It's just not. So if you know me, I'm just not a bow tie guy. So sorry. I tried to pull it off, but I do really respect you. And I really was thinking to look really nice for you. I got close. I wore a jacket. Like Scott said, I got close. So I'm excited to look at Psalm 103. So if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 103. And we're going to be looking it's an amazing chapter. So if you've been walking with us for the last few weeks, months, we've been in 1 Corinthians for a really long time. And can I just say, 1 Corinthians has been amazing. Like when we jumped into that book, I was kind of nervous because you have to tackle some really big problems. And it's like sexual morality. And you're just like, is this really where we want to go? And Scott, did you make the right decision? But it has been amazing. I've loved it. I would just encourage you, if you haven't heard his sermon on All Things to All People, which is about 2 weeks ago, I highly encourage you to go listen to that. It's just been amazing. So it's been a joy to sit where you're sitting and take notes and just dive into 1 Corinthians. However, we're taking a break for the month of June. So we'll have four different men come and preach about preach through Psalm 103. So I have the luxury of preaching through the first five verses. So if you would stand in honor of God's word, we're going to read the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is God's word. You may be seated. There's a lot there. I preached the first service thinking, I got to speed up. I'm not going to get through this. I mean, there's a lot of stuff here. So let's first begin by kind of giving you an overview of where Psalm 103 sits in the book of Psalms. So some scholars would say this is the fourth book within five books of the Psalms, okay? And what they would say also is that if you look at the previous section of Psalms, so Psalm 73 through 89, is that those Psalms bring up a lot of questions. So if you read those Psalms, it brings up a lot of, okay, God, how long do we have to wait for you? How long are we going to be in despair? I mean, it leaves a lot of questions hanging. And then they would say, scholars would say, they really think Psalms 90 through 106 are the answers to many of those questions that come in those Psalms. And so if you ever get a chance, go through those and look at those Psalms, it really is showing a period for Israel when they were either in exile or they're realizing David's no longer king and there's just some bad things going on, primarily because of their disobedience. But they are in a period of waiting and they're in a period of intense suffering and trial. And because of that, they need some answers. And what's amazing is they're going to find answers. And what they're going to find out is although the people of Israel have failed God, God is always constant and never failing to the people of Israel. And that's an amazing truth. I hope you hear that because what it's hopefully telling you where you're at in your life, although you may not be in your mind measuring up, God is constant and never failing. He's always there. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And then if you move on and you look, just kind of bring it down to another level, Psalm 103 through 106 in particular is a series of praises to God. And it's the psalmist really talking to himself in the context of a community. So if you thought it was weird talking to yourself, the psalmist is now giving you privilege. It's quite okay to talk to yourself. And this is exactly what he's doing. He's talking to himself. He's trying to speak to himself, to arouse himself, to worship God. And so if you don't have a devotional plan or if you're kind of in between plans, I would encourage you take Psalm 103 through 106 and just chew on it for the next month. I mean, it's some amazing, amazing things in these Psalms. And so Psalm 103 is really going to be looking at God's steadfast love for his people. And it's going to be walking through countless benefits from God to his people. And this is all this psalm. I mean, so I hopefully you're going to be able to come in June and week after week be blown away with what God has done for you. And hopefully that would change the way you act when you leave. And then another thing is I hope it would be encouraging for those that are going through hard seasons in life. I mean, the reality is that some of you in this room are either in a big trial, you're in a waiting period, you're not in the position at work that you hoped you were in, or maybe there's just sickness in your family, there's trials, and it's really hard. And you may have been in this trial for a really long time, and you begin to say to yourself, God can't be good. How could God be good if I'm going through what I'm going through in this current stage? My hope is that you would come to this, and listen, church, that you would be blown away and you would begin to say, no matter if I don't get that job promotion or I'm stuck with this ailment the rest of my life, the benefit of God far outweighs that. So that's my hope together as we walk through this. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. And verses 1 and 2 begin this way, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So let's just real quickly, a few observations right out of the gate. First, he's repetitive on purpose. I think, number one, we need to understand that, you know, the Psalms are very poetic. So it's a song. They're going to be singing this, reading it. And so the reality is that he's repeating himself on purpose. So he's, again, having a conversation with himself. And not only himself, but he's having a conversation with the very core of who he is. So when I saw this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and begin to understand that he was speaking to the very depths of who he was, I immediately ran to when Jesus was speaking and he said, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." What Jesus was saying is out of the core of who you are, out of what makes you you, comes all of kinds of things. And what the psalmist here is saying is he's looking at his soul and trying to encourage his soul to praise God, to worship him, and to see how good God is. Now notice also that the psalmist is urging his entire being. So he says, "All that is within me." So he's not just saying, okay, I can have part of my life that's kind of doing this focus thing on God. No, he is saying, all that is within me, every ounce of my being, every part of who I am, I want it to worship God. So he is really trying to urge himself on, okay? Now, we move on, and this is where I want our focus, our first point together, which is in your outline. If you got a bulletin, there's an outline there, which is point one, we are forgetful people. And if you look at verse 2, it says, "And forget not all his benefits." So psalmist is saying, don't forget. He's saying, don't forget, I believe, because he understands this to be one of the greatest barriers to worshiping God. We have a problem as Christians, which I would call it spiritual amnesia, where we are very quick to forget how good God is. We are quick to forget all of his benefits, and we don't remember what he's done for us. And that what that does is it keeps us from truly worshiping and praising God the way that he deserves. So this is kind of how it goes. We get involved in life, suffering happens, a trial happens, or there's something else that is acquiring our attention. Maybe it's something that we're really passionate about, something that we really love, and we get focused and fixated on it to the point of we forget over here how good God is, and we live life as though that doesn't exist anymore. And then we begin to live lives that are focused only on our suffering, only on our trial, and it does a number on us. I mean, think about it. If you've got a family member recently that has died, or you have suffering in your own family, what it can easily do is you can look at God, like I said earlier, and say, God can't be good anymore. God can't be for me. And then it goes even further than that. It can step into, I don't trust God anymore. How could I trust God? Look what's happened to my life. So it is a barrier to blessing God, a major barrier. And I think the psalmist is mentioning it here because he knows the history of Israel. He understands where Israel has been, his people. He understands what has happened. He has understood that they have fallen to this over and over again, that they have forgotten the benefits of God and they have just gone their own way. There's a theologian that said this, I loved it. I came across this week. It said, the psalmist instructs us that God is not deficient on his part in furnishing us with abundant matter for praising him. So what he's saying there is God's done so much, he's not deficient. He's done more than enough and more than enough to have us praising and worshiping him. But here's the problem. It is our own ingratitude which hinders us from engaging this exercise. So what the theologian is saying here is he's saying the reality is he's done more than enough, but we forget. We don't have gratitude like we should towards him, and it hinders us from worshiping and praising us. So this is why this psalm is placed here. He needs to remind the people of Israel what it's really about and what he's done for them. And also notice that the entire psalm, I love this, as I was reading this, I read the whole psalm through a few times and was reading it, and I noticed that it never gave a qualification for blessing the Lord. So, for example, it doesn't say, bless the Lord, O my soul, only when times are good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, when you really feel like it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It doesn't say that. There is no qualification. He's going to give you the foundation, verses 3 through 5 and following, of why you should praise God, but it's not based on your circumstances. Circumstances should never influence our worship. Let me say that. Circumstances should never influence our worship. Now, let me say this real quick. I'm not saying that when you go through a hard time that you shouldn't grieve. Grieving is biblical. It talks about in the New Testament, grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. So absolutely grieve. But we shouldn't say, because my life's bad, God's bad. My life's good, God's good. It doesn't work that way. If we look at Scripture, it's not the way it works. And so we need to make sure that our circumstances do not dictate how we worship. And this is truly the main theme of the life of Job, is it not? This is Job's life. You know the story. If you've been in church, Job was this wealthy, had a great family. He was devoted to God. And then Satan and God have this conversation, which we get an insight into that. Of course, Job didn't get an insight to that. You would have wished he would have gotten like the videotape of that, right? Okay, I know what's coming, but he didn't. And so this conversation, and that's what Satan is really questioning. He's questioning this right here. God, you give him a good life, no wonder he's worshiping you. That's easy. Anyone can do that. You give him a good life, you give him a good house and a good family with a picket fence and a dog, he'll praise you, right? But all of a sudden, you take all that away, God, he's gonna curse you to your face. And so he rips it all out of Job's life. And to Satan's, can't believe it, Job says these words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Cursed be the Lord. No, blessed be the name of the Lord. In the midst, can you imagine this for a moment? Everything's gone. I mean, he's got a wife that's even telling him to curse God. I mean, everything. He's literally alone for this moment. And he says no. Now, he grieves. Don't get me wrong. He steps back before this and he grieves. So he's not like he's walking around with a smile on his face. Everything's great. I mean, he's grieving, but he's still worshiping God in his grief. There's a difference. So that's Job's life. I was, thinking about examples I've seen of this in my own life, and I have a son. He was 2 years old. I think the last time I shared an example of my son, I made him out to be an awful sinner. Well, I think I'm going to continue that course today. Sorry, Noah, I love you, but it's real. So my son, my wife and I had this conversation one night. We're sitting in bed and we're talking, and it was one of those days. My wife is, 2 weeks from having our baby girl, and she's just like, okay, Noah is driving me nuts. And I'm like not pregnant, and he drives me nuts some days. And so I love him, I do. Now, understand, I love my son, okay? But we're sitting there, and like she's just going over her mind, like every day I have to tell him the same things over and over and over again. Don't hit the dog with the little toy blower. Don't do that. You know, my dog, it was hilarious. My dog, when it was a baby, loves the babies, licks them, you know. And then in the moment Noah got legs, the dog was like, why in the world did you do this? And my dog has been noticing the other crib coming, and she's like, I know what's happening. You're bringing another toddler into this house. So my dog runs for her life. And then, you know, it's just, oh, so we were sitting there talking this week. Every day, he pushes the line. This is a side note, freebie. We were at the International Mission Board. It was a stateside conference. And this guy was speaking about what it takes to be a good missionary. And he said, it's not those that were like, that always followed the line to a T. Great missionaries are those that were hard-headed kids that were just, and I said, well, if that's the case, sir, I have the greatest missionary known to man. He's the next William Carey, okay? So, I mean, so anyway, so we were going through all of this, and it just hit me. When she was saying, man, I just got to remind him over and over again that we're doing this because we love him and we don't want him to act like a fool in public, and we're doing this because we don't want him to fall off the couch and hit his head. And then it hit me. I am a toddler spiritually. I constantly have to be reminded. I constantly have to be told God is good. In that moment, it was like God goes, you see Noah? It was that David Nathaniel moment where Nathaniel is with David and he's showing him this amazing analogy and going, well, what do you think, David? And David's like, you should kill that man. He goes, well, you're that man, David. And David's like, whoa. It was that moment where we're talking about Noah the toddler and God goes, you're the toddler. And I think we all can fall into this. But here's the good news, is that now he's going to say, now I'm going to give you the foundation for worshiping God. Now I'm going to give you, no matter where you are at in life, no matter what has gone wrong in your life, I'm going to show you why you have everything you need to praise God. So he moves now to verse 3. Now before we get into these benefits, there's a couple of things that we need to understand. One is that God is the main actor moving forward. So if you look in 3 through 5 and following even, it's never God and Justin, da, 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 da. No, who? He's going to constantly be saying, it's God who's doing this, God who's doing this. God is forgiving, God is redeeming, God is satisfying, God is healing diseases. You're not, in a way, you don't bring anything to the table here. God brings it all to the table. You are just kind of a bystander watching it happen before your eyes and just being blown away by it. And so we have to know that. The other thing we have to know, which I've said already, that this is poetic. So you have to understand that. So that means is there's certain phrases in here, you're going to go, whoa, 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 wait a second, psalmist. That's not true in my life. You have to understand there's a deeper meaning there, okay? So it's not to be taking like 100% literal. It's true, but there's a deeper meaning there, okay? And then we move on. We need to understand that these benefits that we're about to mention, this is the sweetest part, that they are eternal and they are secure. That means that it can't be taken away from you. Not one of them. It can't be removed. They're yours by grace, and so it causes you to worship, but your circumstance doesn't remove the fact that he forgives. Okay, so we're going to get into that. And then for some of you, these are old sayings. You've heard them since you were a two-year-old in Sunday school class. But my hope today is that you would see them fresh and it would cause you to worship God. So let's start. First thing, God forgives. God forgives. Verse 3, who, that's being God again, that's being God, forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. So right out of the gate, he starts with forgiveness. Some would say it's the greatest benefit of God, and not only the greatest benefit of God, but all other benefits flow from this benefit. Why is that true? If there's not forgiveness of sin, there is no redemption. If there's no forgiveness of sins, there is no satisfying of the soul. If there's no forgiveness of sin, how in the world could he crown us with steps? And so really, forgiveness of sins begins the benefits. All other benefits flow from this one benefit. So some would say it's the greatest benefit. Another thing is it's current and it's a present action, meaning it's continual. It doesn't just like happen once in your life and then you got to like do some other prayer and do a little dance to get forgiven again. It's not it. You're forgiven completely. Another thing which I love, it's far-reaching. Do you hear that? It's far-reaching. It removes all our sins. He doesn't look and go, well, that one is a pretty bad one, Justin. We're going to have to do some extra, you have to do some extra steps in order to get that one paid for. No, it's all forgiven. It's far-reaching. Isaiah 1:18. I had to memorize this, and I think I did this at a men's gathering, but I had to memorize this for a class in seminary. It's been one of my favorite verses. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I love this. Because you think, if I had to sit down with you and say, let's reason together, we're going to reason. You got to think, you would think if I said that to a human being, there would be like, we're going to be meeting in the middle ground. Like, I'm going to be reasoning with you. We're going to be like, it's going to be like a give and take. But this is not a give and take. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So he is saying here that I'm going to do it all. I'm going to completely wash you. You're forgiven. It's done. It's complete. And then he moves on and he talks about healing your diseases. Now, this is where the poetic language is important, because you read that, and if I read that at first glance, I would say, well, that's not true. I know a lot of people that are sick. I mentioned Skylar Hawes in my prayer. You got to say, well, God, you're really failing on that one. But it's deeper than that. It's actually even greater than that. He's saying, forget your current physical ailments. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to heal you spiritually and specifically of the consequence of your sin, which is death. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to heal that spiritual disease. And yes, it is true that one day in the future, when you die and you're standing before your Savior, then it's all going to be, and when our bodies are redeemed and we're given new bodies, we are going to be healed of our physical diseases. But he's saying here that I'm healing your spiritual diseases and what is to come. You know, for the wages of sin is death in the book of Romans. He's removing that. So eternity doesn't start when you die. It started the moment you believed. Isn't that amazing? You're all immortal if you're a believer in Jesus. It's kind of cool, right? You're going to live forever now because you've been you're a child of God. So he takes it. He heals our diseases. He's also healing the spiritual barriers that have been between you and God. See, before you were a believer, you didn't understand this, but you and God weren't on good terms. In fact, the Bible says you were an enemy of God and God's wrath was deserved to you. You were an enemy. That's not Justin saying, that's Bible. And he says, I'm removing that. I'm healing your diseases. You're a new person now, a love. In the Corinthians, it says, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, which moves me in a second to my next point. But the reality is that some of us have forgotten that God has forgiven all your sins. Some of us are walking around with loads of guilt of something that happened last week or last month. You need to know that God has forgiven you all your sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we sit back and keep on sinning. That doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you rest and are secure and you don't carry guilt around with you and you press into who God is. So he's done it. He's forgiven your sins. So stop and remember that he's forgiven. Second is he redeems. So verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. So there's a redemption nature to our God. And redeeming, I love it, he redeems your life from the pit. There's this sense in which you were dead. You were without God and completely dead. And he's going to breathe life into your body again. And I love it. Ephesians 2, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. I mean, you weren't on good terms with God. But look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, not poor, but rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. meant. Christian, you need to understand that you've been redeemed. You've been pulled out of the pit of death, and you've been given life. And this is not because you look pretty, and it's not because you have all the right answers in Sunday school class. It's because of grace. His grace was poured on you, and because of that, it's now moved you into a relationship with him. You've repented, and by grace, he has welcomed you into the family of God. You now are redeemed. But then he doesn't stop there. It's unbelievable. I'm telling you guys, this is five verses, but this is a whole chapter worth that we're going to get in. But he goes on, and it says, and he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I love one scholar pointed out, he goes, it's not enough to pull you out of the pit. Now he crowns you with royalty. Unbelievable. But these crowns are not crowns that will be left on earth. They are crowns and they are jewels known as steadfast love and mercy. Do you know, look at me, that God loves you. He loves you deeply, more than you can imagine. But it doesn't feel like it right now. It doesn't feel like it maybe right now in your stage of life, but he sent his son to be murdered on your behalf. He loves you. And you need to know that. And he's merciful, ready to grant mercy to those who are willing to admit they're a sinner. He will grant it. Grant mercy. We have an amazing, amazing God. Some of us have forgotten that you've been taken from death to light and you've been shown love and mercy. I would encourage you to embrace his love and everlasting mercy. His everlasting love and his mercy. And then we move on to God satisfying us. So verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Wow. I was flashing forward again to the ministry of Christ, and I went to the woman at the well. You probably know this story, amazing story. There's this interaction with this woman. Jesus is sitting here. She's drawing water from a well. And then all of a sudden, he says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. And she's like, yes, okay, what do you mean by this? And he moves on, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's John chapter 4. So what we notice in a relationship with God is there is something that satisfies our deepest soul need. We can try to replace it with all kinds of things, even good things. I love my kid and my son. I could have 10 kids. My wife's saying, please no. But we could have kid after kid after kid. I'm going to tell you something. It's not going to satisfy my soul. It's not. It's going to drive me crazy, maybe. But it's definitely not going to satisfy my soul because it's a gift of God, but it's not God himself. You get that? I mean, so many times you see newlyweds come in and they think, I'm going to get married and then it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to marry this woman, I'm going to marry this man, and it's just going to be awesome. I finally have arrived. And then a month later, they come back and obviously, he is driving me insane. He drinks all the milk, you know. It's reality. That spouse is not going to satisfy. That job is not going to, if I could only reach this place, if I could have this kind of house, if I could this kind of hobby, if I could do, no, that's not going to, doesn't mean we don't enjoy those things. I'm not saying you don't go to the house. I'm not saying you don't have a hobby. That's not at all what I'm saying. But if that's your ultimate source of satisfaction, you're going to fall short of satisfaction. But he's promising something here, isn't he? He's saying, I will satisfy you. I am that source of satisfaction. He moves on and tells us that this satisfaction, or he's talking about the satisfaction, and in such a way, it's almost as though if we're satisfied to him, he's going to renew us, and the things of the world, in a way, will grow dim. And I love this song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You know, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim. I remember I was a junior in high school, so such a still young man, and was playing basketball. I played basketball all through high school, and for a long time, that was like my God. I worshipped a leather basketball, and I remember finally, you know, came to know Christ when I was 13, and then went overseas and just began to see what it's like to like share the gospel with people and just love on people. And I remember when I came back, it was different. And I remember trying to quit basketball with my coach, because and when I say this, now he encouraged me to stay, and I'm so thankful I stayed in basketball. So this is not a you need to quit all sports and just love Jesus. This is not this kind of talk. But in that moment, I realized that the thing that I had worshipped for so long was not that important anymore, because I had tasted and I had seen, as the psalmist says in 34, how good God was. Now, granted, I still stayed in basketball, and I'm thankful because there was a great ministry there that I got to be a part of. But it's the reality is that he satisfies. And then he renews us. Oh, don't you love talking to older believers in Christ? They're nearing the end of their life, but it's something about their soul that's like 13 years old, jumping around. It's because they've been renewed by God. Isaiah 40, famous verses. Starting in verse 30, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. There is something about following God that is refreshing and satisfying. So he goes from forgiveness, he then moves to redemption, and then he goes to satisfying. Some of us in this room have forgotten that God only satisfies, and we have thought that something else in our life will satisfy us. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of my life. It doesn't work, okay? You need to find your full satisfaction in God. Now, let me end by saying we need to live differently as we remember God's benefits. My wife and I were coming up with more last night as we were talking about this one point. My wife and I will go over my sermon, which is good because she's very helpful, but we'll sit here. And in this moment, when we get to like living it out, it's just, I feel like we can just keep going. First thing is this, is if we remember God's benefits, we will praise God in all circumstances. Isn't it a beautiful thing when you see a person who's going through a tough time in life and they're grieving and it hurts and it's painful, but they still can open their mouths and worship God? It's one of the greatest things I have ever seen. From missionaries who have been martyred and their family members will rise up and worship God in the midst of that. You see people who go through cancer worshiping God. You see people who lose jobs and they worship God. It is so fueling to see that happen. So number one, we praise God in all circumstances. Number two, we hope in all circumstances. Hope brings peace. And we have hope because of what he's done for us, because he's forgiven us, because he's redeemed us, and because he's satisfied. It's like you, in a way, in Job, can say, whatever life throws at me, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I have hope. I follow a great God, and I follow an amazing God. I was sitting recently with a couple who was struggling with some things, and I said to the husband, I said this one thing, I said, man, are you so thankful that you're struggling in your marriage and you have a great God? They're like, well, I'm struggling in my marriage. This is not fun. But we have a God who's in the business of redeeming and rescuing. That's a great place to be, brother. You're in a place where he can give you hope. There is no, I can't, you can look at all the statistics, but Justin, I look at the statistics. People in our situation end in divorce. Well, maybe, but that's a statistic. God is not a statistic. He is a rescuer. And so the reality is that we had to have hope and we can have praise. The next one is one that I think for me and others may be difficult, but is that we extend grace and forgiveness to others in all circumstances. And I said in all circumstances. But Justin, you don't understand what they did to me. They wounded me deeper than you could ever imagine. Give them grace. No, Justin, this person doesn't deserve grace or forgiveness. Huh, really? You didn't deserve grace. You didn't deserve forgiveness. You are an enemy of God, but he extended grace to you. You didn't deserve it. So the reality is, when we remember his benefits, we can marvel at them, be in awe of them, and we can say, because he did this for me, I can extend grace over here. Now, it doesn't mean that you lay down and just be a doormat, but it means that you, in a sense, will extend grace, and extend mercy, and extend forgiveness to others because you have been forgiven much. The Christian that doesn't understand how much they've been forgiven have a hard time extending grace to others. When my wife and I every now and then we'll have a couple come in our house and we'll talk about marriage problems, and And we're real young in our marriage, so we're like, oh, we know what to do. And so we like turn to the Bible and go, well, here you go. Like, we're really young in this. But the reality is that when someone's sitting there going, I just can't forgive my husband, it hits me. You don't get the gospel of grace. Get the gospel of grace, and then you will understand, I can show grace to my spouse. I can't. Why? I've been forgiven. Well, but what if he, like, fell seven times? Do you forgive him seven times? Yes, seven. What about seven times? Yes, seven. That's Jesus. So the reality is the gospel of grace will move you in that. The last thing is that it will move us, as we remember his benefits, to share the gospel in all circumstances. See, Christian, when a person is caught into these benefits and they remember them, it moves them to sharing it. It's as Jeremiah said, it's a fire in my bones and I cannot contain it. Why? Because I've got to get it out. I've got to get this message out of the gospel because it's so important, because what he's done for me is so great. I want others to know it as well. I'm going to end with this example. So my wife and I are about to have our third child. Our second child, Ethan, died at 16 weeks, a late term miscarriage. And, you know, we had a first healthy pregnancy and the second pregnancy. You know, one night I get a call, heart's not beating anymore. Okay, what does this mean? And so it started a week of just like, what is going on? To me holding my son in my arms. And I remember the only thing I could hold on to was God's character in that moment. I couldn't hold on to, it hurt, it was sad. We cried. I remember my wife just saying, you just gotta pray. We gotta pray, like, it's all we can do. So we just worshiped God in that moment, because we say, God, this hurts, but you're good because you saved me. If that's all you do in my life, is all you do is forgive my sin, it's more than enough. And so I could sit there in that moment and hold my son Ethan and say, God's good. He's good because of what he's done for me and for my wife and for my family. He is good. Now, for those that are not in Christ this morning, so maybe you've come and you're just not a believer, here is the reality that I faced at 13 and you face now, is that all of these benefits could be reversed for you, sadly. I know it sounds harsh, but it's reality, it's truth. It means your sins are not forgiven, your life is not redeemed. It means that you still have the wrath of God that is reserved for you. So my encouragement would be, is to know this, that you stand on the edge of his benefits. And if you repent of your sin, trust in him, those benefits are yours today. Not in 10 weeks. It's not like a trial period. It happens today. So I encourage you to repent, turn to him, and trust Christ. So church, I encourage us to remember the benefits of God, and that we would worship him.